It was Mary Magdalene who had the great honor of being the first to meet with Jesus Christ after he was risen from the dead. We can glean that from this portion of Scripture that we have read tonight. We certainly can turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 9, where it's stated there abundantly clear. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Mary had this great privilege of being the first to see the risen Christ. Now, there are 10 specific recorded appearances of Jesus Christ in total during those 40 days from his resurrection until his ascension. Why was it that Mary was the first? Mary Magdalene, that is. Why was it not the disciples, Peter, James, John? We have read of Peter. We've read of John, although he doesn't name himself here in this portion, but he is the other individual there that is mentioned. He doesn't name himself. He doesn't even name any of his family members. His mother is mentioned in this gospel, and yet he doesn't mention her by name. It's one of the other gospels that tell us her name was Joanna. So it's John here and Peter that are running to the sepulchre and stooping down and then going in and seeing that Christ indeed is risen. Why was it not that the Savior appeared unto them? Why was it to Mary Magdalene? There has to be a reason. The Lord always has a reason for all that he does. He doesn't do things by mistake and without purpose, good purpose. Why did he not wait and have that first appearance to them all in the upper room when they were gathered there together? Although Thomas wasn't there, but so many of the others were. Why did he not wait and make that his first appearance to the disciples and to the women as well who would have been gathered on that occasion? Why was it that Mary Magdalene was the first individual to see Jesus Christ risen from the dead? I want us to consider that this evening and then to consider what the Scripture here says to us about that first meeting. And I trust the Lord will stir our hearts as we do so. I want you first of all here to consider that in this first appearance, the chief honor is given to the chief grace. You see, here's the reason why Mary Magdalene was the first. Would it greatly surprise us that the Lord Jesus would follow that pattern? The chief honor is given to the chief grace. That he would place this honor upon that which the Bible tells us is the chief grace. What is the chief grace? It is love. You know Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe you can even list them off there. Well, I would reckon we all know the first one, or the first few maybe. Love, joy, peace. Love is listed as the first, the chief grace. Love particularly toward God. That's the summary of the whole law, as we know in the teaching of the Savior, where he was asked on that occasion what was the great commandment. Mark's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 28 gives us that account of that. One of the scribes, reasoning and perceiving that he had answered well, asked them, what is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So love is the chief grace. Love is the chief commandment. We may have many attributes, many abilities about us as individuals, but if we do not have love or charity, we are as nothing. We are sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, empty vessels. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that. That same portion of Scripture teaches us that it is charity or love that is going to abide. And that the greatest of those that do abide is charity. That last verse, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So charity, love, is the chief grace. Mary Magdalene had an abundance of that chief grace. From what we can glean from the scriptures, the love of Mary Magdalene for the Savior was of a particular intensity. Mark chapter 16, verse 9, I've already mentioned that portion, tells us that from her the Lord had cast out seven devils. She had been delivered from the fullness of devilish power and devilish control. We cannot imagine what her life must have been like when she was under the influence of those devils that afflicted her. The scripture doesn't tell us, it doesn't reveal anything about her life prior to her coming to know the Lord. It just tells us that from her the Savior cast out seven devils, but we can imagine something of that. What it must have been like to have been afflicted. And as a result of being delivered by the power of the Savior, she loved much. She loved much. To take that other incident, it is not referring to Mary, although some people do. It was actually one of the popes many, many, many years ago that suggested it was Mary, and it wasn't. But there was that notorious woman, remember, in Galilee, who came in and anointed the Savior, anointed his feet. And some tried to infer that that was Mary Magdalene and that she had been a notorious sinner prior to her conversion. That is not true. That is not what the scripture says. But the point that was made there, because there were those that thought it was a scandal and that the Savior shouldn't allow it, and his defense of that woman was, she loveth much because she has been forgiven much. And so it is. When we have a consciousness of being forgiven much, we will love much. And we do need to remember, Christian, we have been forgiven much. We have every right to love Christ much, to love him fervently. We have been forgiven much. It's not that we just committed one or two sins. No, no, we were guilty of far more than that. Every sin deserves hell. One sin, if it was possible, only to commit one single sin in life, that would be enough to take us down to hell for all eternity. But there's not one of us that can step forward and say, we've only committed one sin or two sins or a few sins. We have committed many sins, many, many sins, more than we know. We don't even see things as sin, and they are. But they're sins in God's eyes, and God keeps a record of those sins. And therefore, those who have been forgiven much ought to love much. Mary Magdalene was forgiven much. Therefore, she loved much. And her love for Christ was amply rewarded by Christ. That's why she had the honor, the privilege of being the first individual of seeing the risen Christ. There were others, as we've read there tonight, who were in the garden. Peter was there, John was there. There's other women who were there as well when we read some of the other Gospels. At any time the Lord could have come from where he was after he was risen, and he could have appeared unto any one of them. He could have appeared to Peter, and he could have appeared to John or to both of them. He could have appeared to those women first as a company. But he waited until Mary Magdalene was on her own in the garden. Peter has gone and John has gone. The other women have gone as well. And it tells us there how Mary stood, verse 11 of John chapter 20. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. She lingers on. Her heart is broken. She misunderstands to a degree as well. She thinks they've taken away the body of the Savior. That was the message that she came with to the disciples back in verse 1. She seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, and she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So she thinks the body has been taken away, that someone has opened the sepulchre, rolled the stone back and taken the body out, and she doesn't know where it is, but she's broken of heart. But she's broken of heart because of her devotion to Christ. She loves much. And that's why she is honored as being the first individual to see the risen Christ. Turn back a few pages there in John's Gospel to John chapter 14. And look at verse 22 and 23 here of this chapter. And you'll see that the Savior has already indicated this. It ought not to surprise us. Maybe it does surprise us when we get on through and find that Mary Magdalene was the first. But if you look at verse 22 and 23 here of John chapter 14, we would see the Lord in a sense was foretelling that this was going to happen. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. There were two Judases who were disciples, Judas Iscariot and then another Judas. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world? And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye have heard is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We will, my Father will love him or her, and we will come unto him or her and make our abode with him or her. So the Lord was saying that those who love much will have this privilege of the Lord coming and abiding with them, making himself known unto them. And where there is this love for Christ in our hearts and lives, then we too can know the Lord coming and drawing near to us and fellowshipping with us and communing with us. So therefore, let us be those who display this chief grace in our lives and be those who love Christ fervently. There is everything to gain, nothing to lose. Chief honors will rest upon those who display this chief grace and who love Christ as Mary Magdalene loved him. Love for Christ will draw down his nearness and his presence. Do we want to know more of him? Love him more. Do you want to sense more of his presence, Christian? Day by day, love Christ more. And the Lord has said here in John 14 that his Father and he himself will come and make our abode with that individual who loves Christ. So if we want to know more of his presence from day to day, cultivate a love for Christ. Learn from Mary Magdalene. Love, the chief grace, is chiefly rewarded. I want you, secondly, to consider something of the manner of the devotion that Mary Magdalene had for Christ. That love for the Savior made her, from the very moment that she was converted to Christ, a fervent follower, a fervent disciple. If we go back to the days of Christ's earthly ministry, we find her there ministering unto the Savior. For example, in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 2, it tells a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. There were those evidently wealthy women who out of their abundance ministered unto Christ during his earthly ministry. It was a common practice among the Jews in those times that wealthy women would give material support to a teaching rabbi that they revered and respected. It wasn't something out of the ordinary, certainly wasn't something scandalous, that those women were following Christ around and ministering to him as he ministered to others. That was a common practice among the Jews. It was readily accepted. It was nothing out of the norm. They did it for Christ because they had come to know him and come to believe on him. He had delivered them, as it tells us there in Luke 8, verse 2, from devil possession and from many infirmities. And out of their abundance, they ministered to him in return. We have an opportunity to minister to Christ out of our abundance. We can give various ways, various means. And by giving, we are doing so to Jesus Christ. We're ministering to him. We're showing our devotion to Christ because of what he has done for us. But when the Savior came up to Jerusalem that last time, Mary Magdalene was among that blessed company that came along with him. It tells us here in John's Gospel that she was the last at the cross when they crucified the Savior. John chapter 19, verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene." She was among the last at the cross. And it was women, again, who were last at the cross. It wasn't Peter or John or James or Andrew or Matthew. It wasn't any of those disciples that we know the names of so well. They weren't the last at the cross. It was this company of women. The majority of them, if not them all, who had followed Christ from Galilee, who had ministered unto him before out of their abundance, and now here is the one that they have followed, the one who to whom they have been devoted, and he's crucified and he's hanging on a cross in shame and ignominy, but they're standing there. Is that not devotion? To associate with Christ, even in his lowest hour, when others were mocking, and we have thought over recent Sabbath evening something about that mocking that was directed towards the Savior. And those women are happy to stand there, be identified as followers of Christ. Would our love for Christ make us to identify with him when he's mocked? Or is that the time we hide? We don't want to associate with Christ. We don't want it to be known we're a Christian. We don't want anybody to know we're a follower of Christ when others are mocking him. Well, these women and Mary Magdalene stood that day when others mocked, because they are devoted to Jesus Christ. She was among the last at the cross. She was the last at the tomb. Mark 15, verse 47, it says, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid." Matthew 27, verse 61, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." Again, when the Savior's body was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and was laid in that tomb, where are the disciples? Where's Peter and John and James again? It doesn't tell us that they lingered around that sepulchre as these women. Particularly two women now. There was more at the cross, but now we're just down to two. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of Joses. The two of them stayed in the garden, near to the sepulchre where Christ was laid. Is this not devotion to Christ? We're not told what happened that caused some of those other women not to linger. But Mary Magdalene is there, and this other Mary is there. And then that brings us down to the fact that she was among the first at the sepulchre on the resurrection morning. We have read a little of it there in John's Gospel, but Matthew chapter 28 fills us in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn upon the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. So two of them came in the morning. Although John is only here highlighting Mary Magdalene, but there was two that came in the morning. Continued devotion. And then in this portion of Scripture, we come to the place where she's there on her own. Those words, verse 11. John chapter 20, verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping." She's on her own. The other Mary has gone now. And the Scripture here is highlighting the fact she's there on her own. So she was among the last at the cross, among the last at the tomb when they buried him, among the first that were at the tomb on resurrection morning. Now she's on her own. She's still in the garden. She's still at the tomb. Is there not something there that suggests to you and me devotion on her part? Others have been there. Others have joined her. She has been with these others, but they have gone, and now she's just on her own. She can't leave. There's something that draws her, something that holds her. She wants to linger in the garden. The one whom she was devoted to, the one whom she ministered to, the one who has done so much for her is there, she thinks, lying in the tomb. Until she comes and realizes the stone has been rolled away and the body's gone. Do we know anything of devotedness to Jesus Christ like Mary Magdalene? Over and above others? Does it mean so much to us? Would it mean so much to us as it did to Mary Magdalene? Do we show our devotion to Christ? Is it obvious if others are in our company or were shadowing us for a day or for a week, would they ever get the impression there's somebody devoted to Jesus Christ? There's someone sold out to Christ, in love with the one who died to save them. Well, you certainly would have gained that from being in Mary Magdalene's company. You couldn't help but miss the point. The last thing I want you to consider here is the nature of this meeting. It took place then in the garden. As she lingers, there is this wonderful meeting that she has had with the Savior. It's reasonable to conclude that she would have been a little slower in getting to the tomb compared to Peter and John. It tells us there about them running, even how John outran Peter and got to the tomb before he did. And I would have suspected both of them got there before Mary. Magdalene got there. And she, finally, we read that they come, they look, they go away. Verse 10. John 20, verse 10, the disciples went away again unto their own home. So they haven't seen Christ. They've just seen the place where he had lain in the tomb. They've seen the napkin. They've seen the clothes. Now it tells us that that's enough that they have believed. For if the example there in verse 8 with regards to John, then went in also that other disciple which came to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. So it wasn't that they went away skeptical, that they were denying the resurrection. It tells us here that John believed. What did he believe? He must have believed in the risen Christ. What else is there to believe? It's not telling us that he believed that somebody had taken away the body. That's not what faith he's exercising. It's telling us that he indeed did believe that he, as he saw that napkin and the clothes lying where the place where Christ was laid, he goes away believing. But Mary lingers. And as she lingers near that tomb, first of all, there is this conversation with the angels. For she stoops down and she looks in and tells us there as she looked in that she seeth, verse 12, two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. It doesn't tell us that Peter or John saw these angels, but Mary did. Mary did. There are times when the answer, the remedy of our troubles is right before our eyes and we don't see it. You know, sometimes grief, sometimes unbelief robs us of spiritual insight that we could have and should have. In her tears, she's weeping, it tells us. And she stoops down and she looks in. But maybe then that is the secret as well, that there are times when we need to stoop a little lower. to get a view of Christ risen. And by that I mean not physically, but spiritually. Sometimes we just need to be brought down a little lower. In order to get the view of Christ we ought to have and could have and should have. They ask her, "Why weepest thou?" She tells them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him." That in itself tells you something of her devotedness to Christ. My Lord. He's my Lord. He's not just the Lord. He was that. He's the Lord of glory. As we know, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. She could have said any number of words in expressing what it is that has troubled her, but she put it like that. They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. Oh, for a heart that yearns after Christ like that. But in her distress, she turns around, thinking that the individual that she's just turned around and met is the gardener. And she speaks to the gardener there as well. She knew not that it was Jesus. And the question is asked again, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" So that's twice the question is asked to her, "Why weepest thou?" There is no reason to weep, Christian, if Christ is risen. There is no reason to weep if Christ is risen. Sometimes we get down into despair, and it's because we have missed this point. Christ is risen. He's triumphed. He's on the throne, his Father's right hand. Sometimes our tears are misplaced. Yeah, there is a place for weeping, but sometimes they're misplaced. Because we're weeping as if Christ is still in the grave, and he's not. Twice now, this woman, Mary Magdalene, has been asked, "Why weepest thou? Why are you weeping? Do you not see? John has believed. Do you not see that he's gone, he's risen?" The fact that the napkin, you see, was left behind and neatly folded, and those linen clothes as well that he had been wrapped in his burial are all sitting neatly there, in itself says, no, the body hasn't been taken away, because they would have all been taken as well. Christ is risen. Why weepest thou? And sometimes, Christian, we do need to be reminded of that Christ is risen. And our tears are uncalled for. And we need to see the Christ who's risen, who is exalted, who is at his Father's right hand. But in her grief, Mary Magdalene here instinctively believes that this is the gardener, and she implores him that if he knows anything about the body of Jesus Christ, that he would tell her, and she will take the body away. She will look after it. Little did she know that there right before her was the risen Christ. Her eyes are blinded by tears. They have robbed her of a view of Christ that she could have had. In her tears, as she is weeping, she turns round and there's Christ risen. But she cannot perceive him. She misunderstands who it is. She thinks he's the gardener. But all it took was one word from the Savior. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. He just called her by her name. And instantly she realized who he was. And her reply is, Rabboni. One word in return, Master, or my Master. My Lord. She's already mentioned that there earlier in the chapter when she said to the angels, they've taken away my Lord. This is the word that she uses here. Again, now when she realizes this is Christ right before her, and she goes, Rabboni, my Lord. And it was her Lord. It was her Master right there standing before her. And what a blessed sight. Instinctively, she wants to touch him. But you have those words there in verse 17 where the Lord Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." What's the significance of that? Why would Jesus Christ warn her off from touching him? Because how unlike what you read off then in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 9, it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." And that's referring to the other women. So how is it that in Matthew 28, it says of those other women, they held him by the feet, and now Mary Magdalene is told, "No, don't touch me, don't touch me." There has to be an explanation to that. That word touch in verse 17 has the meaning of fastening onto, holding onto. Hence, it's implied here that it's not merely a momentary touch, but Mary Magdalene was wanting. She was wanting to cling to Christ. To cling to Christ. She labored under the false impression that things were going to return to how they were before. She thought that the old manner of fellowship between her and the Savior and all his other disciples and followers was going to be renewed, and that it would be a fellowship that would be by sight and sound and touch as it had been before. But the Savior is telling her here that it's going to be a different type of fellowship. And here's where you and I come in tonight to this account as well. There is a new kind of fellowship. It wasn't with physical sight or physical touch. John tells us that that was his experience as well. If you go over to his little epistle, 1 John, and the very beginning of that first epistle of John, he tells us that, that which was from the beginning, 1 John 1 and verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So John is able to go back and say, this is how it was. I was one of those disciples, and we saw, and we heard, and we handled. That's what Mary Magdalene is desiring, as it was before. But the Savior is here saying, it's a different type of fellowship now, Mary Magdalene. It's a different type of fellowship. It's not going to be as it was before, but now it is going to be by faith through the Spirit. And this communion will become possible through Christ ascending to the Father and sending forth his Spirit. That's why he said there in that next verse, or in the rest of the verse, "I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my brethren that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Because it was in doing that that he sent forth the Spirit. And that's what enables you and me tonight to fellowship with him and to commune with him. It's not a physical communion. It's not by sight or sound or touch. That's not how we fellowship with Christ. That's what Mary Magdalene wanted, because she wanted as it had been before. But the Savior says it's a different type of fellowship. It's going to be one through the Spirit. And in the ascending up of the Savior to his Father, he sent his Spirit into the world in a special way. The Spirit was always in the world, but in a special way, we know that he sent forth the Holy Spirit. And that enables you and me, you see, to fellowship tonight and to commune with him. We come round the table here. We're going to eat a little and drink a little. The significance is not in the physical. The significance is not in the physical. The physical is just an emblem. The significance is in the spiritual communion. The spiritual fellowship that we have with Christ through His Spirit that He has sent forth into the world and into our hearts. And if we are a true child of God, we have that Spirit residing within us, and tonight we can fellowship with Him. We can fellowship with Him. So it's not just Mary Magdalene and those who were physically in the garden or elsewhere when they met with Christ that have this privilege. You and I have this privilege tonight too. As real and as genuine, as meaningful, as beneficial as any of them had. Even though we are many centuries now and millennia, even from when Christ was on earth. You and I can have that fellowship. Go back over, please, here as we close to 1 John 1. It tells us here something about this fellowship that we now have. So John says, yes, we've seen with our eyes, we looked upon, we handled the word of life. But then look at verse 3, 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So John is writing to these believers. Some of them maybe weren't born when Christ died and rose again. Some of them certainly weren't believers when Christ died and rose again. But John says, our fellowship is like your fellowship is like our fellowship. You too can fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Your joy can be full tonight as well. And when we think about the joy that Mary Magdalene had and the others as well that met with Christ after He was risen from the dead, that joy can be yours and mine. Just as every bit is real through the ministry of the Spirit of God. And the Savior was telling Mary Magdalene, Mary, it's fellowship on a different level. And you and I can partake of that tonight. And that's what we are called to do as we come around this communion table. We're here to fellowship with Christ. Yes, with one another. We enjoy the company of God's people, of those of like precious faith. We are here to encourage one another, but ultimately our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And we have the opportunity of doing that tonight. May we love Christ enough to desire that and to experience it. If you do not know Christ as Savior, you cannot come to this table. You cannot partake of these things. You have no part in Christ as yet. You can have tonight, but as yet, if you know not Him, you cannot. You cannot know anything of fellowship. You are estranged from Him, afar off from Him. You need to be converted. You need what Mary Magdalene came to know when the Lord cast out those 7 devils from her. And may you come to Christ if you know Him not. And then you too can fellowship with Him.